Good morning, fellowship. Yeah. Not long ago, my youngest son came to me and said, "Dad, can I get a tattoo?" And within my mind, I'm thinking, no. But I thought, you know, I'll play along. Sure, man, you can get a tattoo. As a matter of fact, I'll get one with you. We'll do this thing together, father and son. And do you have something in mind? What would you like? And I had one in mind I came across. I love this Doulos tattoo. Doulos, not my own. And I like it for a number of reasons. It's key to this morning's teaching, but that's Mickey Rapier's bicep. No, I'm just joking. That's Robert Cupp's bicep. My son and I are still tatless, but we're working on it. But if I ever get a tattoo, it may look like something like that. I just wish my bicep had a muscle on it now. Doulos is a key word to understanding our text this morning, which is the parable of the talents found in Matthew chapter 25. And we'll pick it up at verse 14 and move through. So if you have your Bible, you'd like to go ahead and open up. That's where we'll be tracking. But as we get into this text, there are a couple of words we need to unpack, doulos being the first. Doulos is a Greek word, and it means someone who belongs to another, a slave, without any ownership rights. And as a slave, this person is all about advancing their master's interest in the world. When we think of slave, our concept in the West is somewhat negative, but they weren't always negative concepts of slavery back in the New Testament time. In fact, sometimes you may become a slave to a real good person. Someone lent you money for a dream, and you invested in this business, and the business went belly up, and all you could do is just pay off your investor and become a doulos unto your investor. And he may be a good person or she may be a bad person, but in the positive context that is used here, the master or this person, the investor, is good. And so you go into work and you pay back your debt and you're not your own, and any money that you earn is really belonging to that person until the debt is paid. And that's the idea of doulos. In the New Testament, it's a term of dignity that you and I as believers in Christ are not our own. It's not about us. It is about him and his purposes and his interest in the world, and we make ourselves slaves unto Christ and advance his interest throughout the world. Doulos. The second Greek word we need to unpack is talaton. And this is an interesting word. It's a unit of weight measuring currency. And the weight is determined by the currency itself. So if you had like gold, silver, or copper, the gold will carry more weight in any economy than the silver or the copper may be. And in fact, some of your Bibles, this is the parable of the bags of gold. Gold carries the great weight within any exchange market and within any currency. And the talaton was also a unit of measuring that as well. And in a monetary value, it's equal to about 20 years of your work. So you can look in the rearview mirror and whatever you made in the last 20 years, or you can look in the windshield and what you may make in the next 20 years is equated to a talaton, a talent. And then some guys that are far smarter than I am have put together what is the monetary value of a talent in our currency today. And one talent is equal to about $500,000. Two talents is equal to $1 million. And then five talents is equal to $2.5 million. So you can see when you start talking about the idea that we're not our own, but that we have been entrusted literally with millions of kingdom resource and millions of talent, the story takes on a whole new texture. And let's jump into the story. The parable, and this section of Matthew, Jesus is using this to describe what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in verse 14, he says, "For it, the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, got it, $2.5 million in current day dollars here. To another, $1 million. To another, he gave one, $500,000. But here's the deal. It's not the amount given that's what's so important, as we'll see, is what each of these servants, these doulos, do with what's been entrusted. And the amounts are given is kind of interesting, as Jesus tells the story here, that those amounts are given to each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more.' And his master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" Let's kind of summarize the storyline at this point and just take a look through this chart here. What's been entrusted? What are the metrics of success? What are the eternal outcomes and what are the eternal rewards? And so as you see, the 5 and 2 talent storylines, these narratives with these two doulos, the metrics of their success is what they did. It didn't matter whether it was 2 or 5, it's what they did with it. And what they did with it was good. And they were faithful with it. And Jesus is teaching us in his kingdom, it's not as much as what has been given to those who follow Christ, but as much as what they do with what's been given to them between his ascension and his soon return. And so always goodness and faithfulness for the believer in Christ are the kingdom metrics of success. And there are these eternal outcomes. There's this multiplied effect where Jesus in this story, the master says to his doulos, "Hey, you've been given a little. You've been given $2.5 million. That's just chump change in the kingdom. Now I will set you over much. That 2.5 is going to be multiplied for eternity. And what little you had and what little was entrusted between the ascension and the soon return of the master now has a huge eternal effect, an eternal reward. And it's all done for the master's joy. The master says, now, come on, enter into the master's joy." You know what it's like, enter into the master's joy. Hebrews says that's what set Jesus to push right on through the cross. The author of Hebrews says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the agony of the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father." There is something about the joy as the key motivating factor within the kingdom. Just the sheer delight of the laughter and the joy of God. When you experience it, it's all that you hoped it would be, and then even more. For all eternity. Well done, good and faithful servants. Whether you had 5 talents, 2.5 million, or whether you had 2 talents, 1 million, you invested it well. And the earthly return is 5 million and 2 million, but hey, it really doesn't matter. The big game here is the reward of the master's joy. Back to the text. Verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at least at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, if I'm sitting in the audience and Jesus is teaching this, he's got my attention at this point. Because, again, it's not the amount that is entrusted. It's what is done with what is given to these doulos, these slaves. And so, like with the 5 and 2 talent narratives, let's look at the 1 talent narrative and see how it plays out. So you got 1 talent, $500,000 maybe, and this guy has an epic failure because he doesn't do good with it and he's not faithful with it. He does wicked with it and he's pretty lazy with what's been entrusted. And his critical mistake is this. He has a distorted view of the master, and he followed his fear. In the storyline, this one talent, doulos, says, I knew you to be a hard man. He has a distorted view of the master. For the master is a very generous man. The master is doling out hundreds of thousands and millions of dollars of kingdom resources into these 3 servants. He's very generous. The extravagance of his love, the extravagance of his wealth just blows your mind. He's not a hard man. He's a very generous man. He's a very good man. And yet this one servant looks and says, I know you to be a hard man. He has a distorted view of the master. And because of his distorted view, he says, and so I was afraid. Here's the thing about fear. Fear is a poor leader because fear will always lead us to darkness. And in that darkness, that eternal outcome, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a kingdom parable that there is a literal heaven, and Jesus is making sure to his audience they understand there's a literal hell, and hell is a place, it's a dark place, and hell is a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and I don't understand it. I really am glad that I don't have to go there and be a part of all that misery that's going on, but it takes on context when you realize that so much was given to you as a doulos, and because you had a distorted view of who the master is and you follow your fear, you take it and you bury it and you hide it and you waste it. And then at the great judgment, you realize, whoa, this so much was given to me as a doulos. And now I see what could have been and what could have happened, and it's all lost for all eternity. And you weep. And you gnash your teeth, and you're unconsolable in your grief, in your pain, in your lostness, and it's all dark. Wow. Sobering, is it not? Let's go back to the positive side. Let's get out of the darkness for a while, get back into the light. Because we've all been around 5 talent and 2 talent kind of people. And that's great. And we, hey, for the 5 and 2 talent people in the room this morning, you keep doing and improving. You go, girl. You go, guy. We're following you because we see what you're doing with the things entrusted to you. You make us want to follow you and be more like Christ. But there's probably one or two other people other than myself in this room that you toy with fear. And you're so afraid. And you hold on to it and you grip and you will not let it go, because if you let this thing go, the outcomes could be horrific. But I'm here to tell you this morning, according to this text, you've been given much. And don't follow your fear into darkness. Reset the clock here. God is a good God. He's a loving Father, the scriptures tell us. 1 John chapter 4, if you have trouble with this one talent stuff and gripping fear and following your fear, just read 1 John chapter 4 later on today, and you'll realize this: God is love, and everything that he does in our lives is motivated by his great love for each of us. And in that love, John calls it perfect love, and that perfect love does what? It casts out fear. What does it look like when leaders like you and I, our mission here at Fellowship is to produce and release spiritual leaders who know and express the authentic Christ to Northwest Arkansas and the world. What happens when that perfect love casts out our fear and we're able to walk as good and faithful doulos here? We traffic in life change stories here at Fellowship, and I've got two I want to share with you this morning. One's by way of video and the other's by way of a live interview, where you can see leaders who at some point wanted to cave into their fear and bury what God had entrusted with them, and yet they pushed on through the fear and are now producing it 2 and 5 talent leaders. The first one, by way of video, I had a friend send me a YouTube link to America's Got Talent. I thought that was interesting. We're doing the parable of the talents. America's Got Talent. Fellowship's got talent. You got talent, you know? And so it's the story of Mandy Harvey. And Mandy has always wanted to be a songwriter and music educator. And she was studying her freshman year at Colorado State University, and she lost her hearing, which is devastating if you want to be a songwriter and a music educator, and she went deaf. And she went to a dark place of depression. And she doubted the goodness of God in her life within her story. And her dad steps into her darkness, and her dad steps into her grief, and she's crying inconsolably one day. And her dad says, "Mandy, help me understand what's going on." And she says, "I've forgotten what the sound of your voice sounds like." And Joe, being a good doulos, actually he's a pastor in Florida, says, "Well, Mandy, I'll help you remember my voice, and we will help you remember your voice. And more than that, we want you to hear the voice of God again, girl." And so this season of America's Got Talent, Mandy Harvey steps onto the platform, 5 talent.
Hello.
Hi, how are you?
And what's your name?
Mandy Harvey.
And who's this?
My interpreter.
What's your name?
Sarah.
Nice to meet you, Sarah.
Nice to meet you, sir.
Hi, Sarah.
Doing well, thank you. Hello.
Okay, Mandy, so I think I've worked this out. So you're deaf?
Yes, I lost all my hearing when I was 18 years old.
Wow, and how old are you now?
29, so it's 10 years.
Wow. And Mandy, how did you lose your hearing, if you don't mind me asking?
I have a connective tissue disorder, so basically I got sick and my nerves deteriorated.
So you were singing before you lost your hearing?
Yeah, I've been singing since I was 4. So I left music after I lost my hearing, and then figured out how to get back into singing with muscle memory, using visual tuners, and trusting my pitch.
So your shoes are off because you're feeling the vibration. Is that how you're following the music?
Yeah, I'm feeling the tempo, the beat through the floor.
And Mandy, what are you going to sing?
I'm going to sing a song that I wrote called Try.
Okay, can you tell me what it's about?
After I lost my hearing, I gave up. But I want to do more with my life than just give up. So.
Good for you. Good for you. Okay, well, look, this is your moment, and good luck.
Okay.
Mandy, I don't think you're gonna need a translator for this. Honestly, I never think I'm going to be surprised or amazed by people. And then you turn up. And with, I mean, just the fact that you are you, but it was your voice, your tone, the song was beautiful. Congratulations, you were straight through to the live shows.
I love that story. Need a moment to recover. I understand. Well done, good and faithful servant Mandy Harvey. Simon Cowell, he's a hard man. She gets the golden buzzer. What if she had left her talent buried back there in Colorado somewhere and never followed the advice of her father and leaned into taking now what had been entrusted to her, deafness, and now she has this incredible platform. Little is becoming much. The other life change story I'd like to share with you is the story of my dear, dear friend, Lamar Steiger. A lot of you know Lamar. And I asked Lamar to share his story because when I was studying this passage, obviously the Mandy Harvey story resonated, but the Lamar Steiger story resonated on equal measure. And so, Lamar, Welcome to the stage, man. Good to see you, buddy.
Thank you.
Yeah. So let's go to a place in your life where you were ready to bury that which God had entrusted to you.
Yeah. So I had depression, but I didn't know I had depression. I just thought I was a failure. Through the late 80s and early 90s, I was had the dream job, the dream wife, great kids. And yet, because really, truthfully, I had a wrong view of God, and I had buried my treasures, I descended into depression. And so it started with just bad decisions and being under pressure to perform and just not having a good view of God. I wanted to be the Savior instead of sending people to the Savior, and I tried to be a good guy. And just by trying to be a good guy all the time and trying to take care of everybody's needs, from my employees to my family to my wife and all this stuff, I just never could do it. I just never, ever could really do it. I couldn't ever measure up to what I thought God expected out of me or what I expected out of myself. And so by the early 90s, my failures had helped. And this is when I always say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, like, did my sin life cause the depression, or did the depression cause the sin life? But it really doesn't matter, because it all is wrapped up in the fact that I really didn't know how to confess to the Lord. I didn't know how to move forward. I didn't have a right view of God. And so by the early 90s, I thought about suicide quite a bit. And I had problems with pornography. I had problems with the spending of my wife's inheritance. I had problem and misusing my wife's inheritance. I had problems with telling people the whole truth. And I would just tell half-truths to get through whatever panic situation I was in. And on and on and on. I could list for quite a while here, Chip, all the things that I was not doing well. And by the fall of 1994, I was driving around doing my chores. I ran a cattle ranch and making sure everything was getting done. And then I spent most of the time trying to figure out how to commit suicide. And on the first Monday, January 17th of 1995, I actually went to a remote barn on our cattle ranch. And we had these big old radios that looked like World War II radios. This was before cell phones. And it's so funny to think about how we communicated back then, but we had a radio channel, and I had made sure all seven employees were off, way away from where I was. And I was in a metal barn, and I had the carbon monoxide thing going, and I actually heard an audible voice, and I'm not very mystical, as most of you know. I'm kind of black and white and that kind of stuff. So,
that's an understatement.
I heard an audible voice say, "Go find John." And I stumbled out with a certain degree of poison, carbon monoxide, and Dr. Huskins is back there, and he was really helped me through this hard, hard time. And Sherry took, and so anyway, I went and found John, who should have been, he was an employee, should have been in a whole different part of the ranch, but the Lord had him right there at that time. And so he took me to Sherry, and took me to the hospital, and I spent a couple weeks in a facility over in Tulsa. And it's not exactly the most fun thing to put on your resume, Jim, Brandon, but it's on my resume. And so the church, this church, and many of you all in this church poured your life into me and my family. And we had a decision, really, of do we try, like Mandy, or do we kind of fade away? And I tell you, the most appealing thing was to move away. Because it was a little bit public, kind of public, and people knew about it, and it was embarrassing. And yet, I don't know what it was, but the Lord put us around these people of fellowship that just poured into us. And we both, Sherry and I, started growing together in our marriage, growing together spiritually. And it was just 18 months later, and Robert Cupp was meeting with me weekly, and he said, "We want you to be a Bentonville community pastor." And I was like, "Ah." Like, "Robert, you know about my pornography and sin history and this and that and all of these things." And he said, "We want you because of what you've been through, not in spite of what you've been through."
TV timeout. Say that again.
Robert said that we want you because of the things you've been through, not in spite of the things you've been through.
Do you hear the grace in that? Do you hear the goodness and the mercy of God in all of that? That it's because for some of us, what we have been through, not in spite of, that now much is entrusted to us, which community ministry was entrusted to you.
So I was burying my talents. And of course, I think we all think of the talents, and it's in the story, it's gold, but it says like a master with gold. So there are other talents. And so what I've discovered is, is an acronym LIFE, and it's labor, influence, finance, and experience. And so we don't all have 5 million in talents like the one guy, or millions and millions of whatever, but we can use our labor, we can use our influence, and our finances, and our experiences. When you get as old as me and Chip, you got some experiences, you know, and so you can use those to try to help other people. And by getting involved and jumping in the game instead of moving away, and jumping into the Lord's circle of people, I got to be introduced to fabulous people who are 2 and 5 talent people, who are not hiding their talents. And just as we were coming in here this morning, I got to see the Sanders family over here. And Ron and Christy Sanders have taught me so much about my Christian walk and how to walk. They are pouring themselves into downtown Bentonville ministry. And they're 5 talent families. And I was thinking about Steve, you and Denise, and the amount of labor that you all have put into serving on Sunday mornings here for more years than I don't even know how, as long as I've been coming here, I think you all have been serving this church. And I could just tell story after story that I got to be put in front of 2 and 5 talent leaders.
Amazing. So 2006, 2007, you're rocking along with Community Ministry and Cup, the great disruptor that he is, steps in with an idea.
Was my idea.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
So I thought during the early 2000s, I got to looking around, just being on, is it that I didn't think we did a very good job here of teaching generosity. And the definition of worship is to recognize who God is and respond appropriately, which is something we do in here when we sit still for an hour and 10 minutes every Sunday. But it's also recognizing that God has given us these blessings. And we weren't teaching the people of fellowship to be generous back to the Lord and to the church and all. But we had a lot of generous people in our church. And you could look in the newspaper, you could see around at all the nonprofits. We had great generosity. We just weren't teaching it as far as giving for back to the Lord. And so I cornered Robert down here at the Chick-fil-A, and I'm a beef guy. And for me, even to go into the chicken restaurant is tough for me. But I do it out of the love of the Lord. I'll go to those chicken things. I don't know if the Clarks are in here or not. I cornered him, and I told him I thought we were doing a poor job. And when we had parts of Scripture we teach through the Bible, we'd just skip over those parts that were, like, difficult to talk about because they were money and all. And I just didn't feel like... So I pounded the table. That's June of 2007, and he holds his cards, like, right up close, and I couldn't tell. I thought he was going to maybe let me go or fire me because I was pretty passionate about it. Well, 2 months later, he says, hey, I run into him in the hall, and he says, hey, I want you to come and give a presentation to the elders on your plan to be the generosity or the resource development guy. And I was like, I don't want that job. Like, there's a lot of good folks that could do it. But what it did, by taking that job and really getting into generosity and really talking about the response to the Lord is to be generous, is it's kind of opened up a whole new platform for my ministry, I guess.
Well,
right?
Not only you, so many of us in the room. And, you know, I didn't know Lamar when he was in that Jeep and had the exhaust lined up and he was trying to bury his talent. But through community, but particularly this generosity piece, because I'm a stingy, cheap guy. I'll just own it, I am. But because of Lamar's influence in my life, he's opened me up to a greater vision of who God is as a generous God, and that I really want to be a generous man with my family and people and friends and that type of stuff. And Lamar, I shudder to think if that talent had been buried, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, you know, of so much of what you've been about here for us, bro.
Thank you.
Hey, well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you.
Lamar Steiger. So what's the big walkaway out of our journey into the parable of the talents? Some big ideas, big walkaways are this. First of all, we're not our own. We've been bought with the most extravagant and precious price that could be paid. That's the blood of Christ. But this morning, if you're tempted to bury that which has been entrusted to you, I mean, there are literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars of kingdom value entrusted to you this morning. There's 2 things I think you could do this morning to change that around. Number one, change your view of who God is and that he desperately loves you. and that he's a good, good father. And there's a reason he's brought you to Northwest Arkansas in the opening years of the 21st century. You are here for a reason. You're here for a purpose. And it's tied closely to his glory and the good of others. Don't follow your fear. Don't cave to your fear. Allow his perfect love to drive out that fear. Even this morning as you sit in this experience together with friends who, like you, when they lay their head on the pillow tonight, want to hear two things from heaven. Well done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for entrusting to us such a marvelous story of what your kingdom is like and what you're like and what we are like. And we just want to come to you and say thank you for what you've given us and what you've entrusted to us. And God, we want to use it for good. And we want to be faithful and generous in the expressions of what you've entrusted to us. You are a good, good Father. You are perfect in all your ways. And we will build our lives upon the truth of who you are and what your word says you're about and what your kingdom is like. And having a view of that, we will respond appropriately.